pray. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you be with us today in every aspect of our service. Thank you for our grandparents that are here today as we celebrate Grandparents Day. May we be a blessing to them, and may you give them more lives to live and more grandchildren to enjoy, and bless our service today. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't we go around and shake hands with everybody? As you find your seats, I do have a couple of announcements. Just going around the room, we do have a visiting family here with us today. Courtney and Abel are here with their children. We met at our kids' meet and greet program. Would you stand? Welcome to Chula Vista Valley Baptist Church. Thank you. Also, please don't forget, the 24th of this month is going to be our First Responder Sunday. We had invited Chula Vista Fire Department and Chula Vista PD and San Diego PD to come over on that Sunday for us to appreciate them. So our potluck, instead of being today, will be on that day, so we can feed the firefighters and the policemen and the sheriffs, okay? Yesterday we went to our first youth rally at Liberty Baptist Church, and I'd like to announce to you that we had one of our teenagers got saved as a result of that. They listened to preaching, they played a lot of games, and we had a good turnout. A lot of decisions were made, and then Chase, Marco's son, made a commitment for Christ. It also worked out because he will be attending UC Irvine, which is right across the street from Liberty Baptist Church, and we were able to communicate with their youth pastor and their youth leaders there to work with Chase. That way, when he goes to UC Irvine for 3 or 4 years, however long it takes him for college, he would not have to stop coming to church. He will have a church to go to. Amen. So that was a blessing. Last Sunday, we forget to greet the birthday celebrants. So if you are celebrating your birthday in September or your anniversary, would you please stand up? And we'll sing for you. Just one? All right. How about anniversaries? No anniversary, September? His birthday? Oh, he's outside. Okay, let's sing happy birthday.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday.
Thank you. this point, we are going to honor our grandparents today. The children have prepared a song and also some gifts for you. You want them to come up now? They're going to sing first? Okay, after they sing, they do have some tokens for you, and they will explain to you what they mean. Inside those gift bags are several items that pertain to being a grandparent, and they will explain them to you one by one. Okay, children, go ahead and come on up.
Dishes, for all the time you've wiped away my tears. Band-Aid for helping me with life's hurts.
Jigsaw, what?
Peace,
you are an important part of my life.
Crown, for making my day bright and beautiful. Tea bag, for you to relax at the end of the day.
Safety pin, for always keeping me safe.
Kisses. Hearts and kisses.
Let's go. If you are a grandparent today, grandmas, grandpas, even if you don't have don't have kids, grandma and grandpa, please stand up so they can give you your gift. everybody. Pretty much 45 and above, please stand up. Go. Go over there. And let's take a group picture. Grandmas and grandpas, who come up here, please? We did this last year, and we'll do this once a year, okay? As you get your gift, please move forward so we can take a photo. Grandmas, grandparents, come on up, please. Let's take a quick picture. Take a quick picture. I think Brother Mac wants to do great grandparents. So all the great grandparents, come back up. Brother Ramel, you have the scripture reading. So let's everyone stand as Brother Ramel comes for the scripture reading.
Good morning, dear church. As God's people, we are really very, very privileged to, for the Lord to give us in our hands the most useful, the most beneficial book that anyone could ever put their hands on. So the Bible, the Word of God. If you are a young person today and if you would like to become an engineer someday, go to the Bible. It will help you a lot.
That's right.
If you would like to become a medical doctor, go to the Bible. It will help you a lot.
That's right.
And if you would like to become an artist, be a poet, also go to the Bible because it will also help you a lot. The book of Psalm 91, when I was reading it, I saw that the writer was speaking, and then it all of a sudden, verses 14, 15, and 16, I believe the Lord himself was speaking. So let's read from the book of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shall you trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragons shalt thou trample under feet. And then it switches gear. I believe the Lord is speaking here. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for his precious word.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And we have a special now from Sister Rosa.
Thank you. Okay, this will be our offertory hymn number 275, Jesus is Coming Again. Brother Johnny, come on up. Give us your, you have a special for us? Brother Johnny?
Good morning, everyone. You know, I know that some of us have had afflictions, or have afflictions now, that we don't know what to do about it. You know, like some years ago, my eyes were afflicted. I couldn't see clearly, and I was scared because I thought I may lose my sight. But, and like this dear saint in his song, his situation seemed hopeless. But you know what? We both had to wait. We both had to wait until our Lord Jesus came on the scene. Please. My name is Bartimaeus, and no one cares if I live or die. All day long I sit here begging, while the people just walk on by. But today I heard them whisper, they said that Jesus was passing through, and I heard that he had healed a blind man. So I wonder, could it be true? Now he's coming closer. Will he hear this blind man cry? It is now or never. I may not make it, but oh, I must try. Jesus, the living Savior, King of glory, thou Son of David. One touch, it's all I need to make my eyes see. Lord, continue to heal me. Now, wait a minute now. Oh, what that I'm feeling now. Someone's head is on my brow, and I feel his power. And now, oh, he speaks to me. He said that I'm now free. Oh, I can see. But Jesus, you're my living Savior, you're my King of glory, thou Son of David. Thou one touch, you made my eyes see, and you gave new life to me. I must tell somebody, tell somebody, tell somebody. Oh, you made my heart see, and you gave new life to me. Oh, I must tell somebody. Yes, I must, beloved. I must tell others what my Jesus has done for me.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Johnny. 1 Samuel chapter 9, starting with verse 15. If you are visiting with us for the first time, we do study the Word of God before we apply it to our lives. Amen? 1 Samuel chapter 9, reading from verses 15 all the way to 27. If you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand so someone can share, or will share a Bible with you. Anyone here does not have a Bible, we can share with you. 1 Samuel chapter 9. How many of you have ever been in a crossroad? Maybe you're traveling one day or one time, and you hit a crossroad or maybe an intersection, and you don't really have any direction. You're just trying to think of should I turn left or should I turn right or should I just go straight? How many of you are like me? You know, sometimes I keep driving, and then sometimes I have to drop off one of our brothers that come and visit. His name is William. He'll be here tonight. And there's different ways to get to his house, but every time I make a turn, I hit an intersection. Sometimes I become indecisive in whether should I turn left here, or should I go right, or should I just go straight? And I would pause for a few seconds thinking about, maybe I should just stop for a minute. But that's fine, and we all come into the points of our lives like that when we hit a crossroad. But the problem is sometimes we spend our lives in a never-ending crossroad. What I mean is we're spending our lives not really going anywhere, not really making a decision, just being there at that crossroad. How many of you are like that today? 1 Samuel chapter 9, follow along with me. Let's look at the life and the choosing of the king by the name of Saul. Follow along with me in verse 15. Let's go through the verses one by one. And then I will ask Marco, who was a blessing to me yesterday with Chase, and then I'll ask him to pray for a message this morning. Now the Lord told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, "Behold the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people." Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is." And Samuel answered, "Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me into this high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thine mind on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house?" Saul began to wonder why the high priest told him such. Verse 21. And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin. Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee." And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "Behold that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people so." So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, "Up, that I may send thee away." And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Bid the servant pass on before us." And he passed on. But I want you to notice the title of our message today, "But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Stand thou still, that I may show thee the word of God. Brother Mark, would you lift up your voice and pray for our message this morning?
Lord,
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's take a look at a text first. We have come in our exposition to chapter 9 when Saul gets chosen to be the first king of the nation of Israel. Verse 1 says that he was a man of Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bichorath, the son of Uphiah. I notice the Bible says that he was a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. I want you to notice verse 2. Notice how Saul was chosen for his looks and his size. Look at verse 2. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. That means he was a handsome man. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier, a more handsome person than he. Notice from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. Now, there are some Jews or Israelites that stood an average of about 6'3 to 6'4. So when you look at this verse, the Bible says that King Saul, from his shoulder and up, he was higher than all of them. I'm thinking an average of about almost 7 feet tall. So here comes King Saul. God chooses him for the nation of Israel because of his looks and because of his size. I can imagine a basketball player, you know, coming into our midst, and we've never seen a basketball player before. Maybe even a football player comes into our midst, and I'm 5'8 and a half. And the tallest one I see in this room is maybe about 6 feet or 6'1". How can you imagine a person walking through the doors of our church and his head could not even pass through the ledge up there? He's going to have to bow down just to enter this building. And such was this man who was chosen by God to be the king of Israel. He was chosen for his looks and his size. And the Bible says that he was a mighty man of power. And he comes from a family of mighty men. And you may be wondering, hey, what's the problem with mighty men? Isn't it good to have a king who is a mighty man, who is a good-looking man, who is a powerful man by size? Let me show you from the Bible how God operates. Here's the problem with mighty men taking a position of leadership. Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. The sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that also he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And the Bible said that there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that. When the sons of God, that's the angels, came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became what? You look at your Bible? These sons of angels, after they came into the daughters of men, they became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. In chapter 10, verses 8 to 9 of the same book in Genesis, there's a man by the name of Nimrod. Go to Genesis chapter 10. Let me teach you a couple of things from the Bible before we get to our message. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 to 9. In Genesis chapter 6, we see the fallen angels coming unto the daughters of men. And their product, their children become this giants, this tall and mighty men. And one of them we see in Genesis chapter 10 by the name of Nimrod. Look at Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be what? A mighty one in the earth. He was, verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now if you study, if you are a student of the Bible, if you'll see verse 9, verse 10, the Bible says the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. You and I know what happens to that kingdom, Babel. When you get to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, the Babylonian kingdom wanted to have a one world religion, a one world nation, a one world power that will rise up to God. Here's the problem with the mighty men in the Bible. The mighty men in the Bible in Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6, you don't have to turn there. Here's what the Bible says. In Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, it is not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, when choosing a man to serve God, it is not necessarily the God's chosen man has to be a mighty man. In reality, God would rather have a man that is full of spirit. Hosea chapter 1 verse 7, the Bible says, "But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God, and will save them not by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horsemen." See, the operations of God is different from how mankind operates. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 3, the pride of the king of Babylon. Go to Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. This is what I want you to see. The pride of the king of Babylon. Notice what he says. Is there a problem with mighty men? Look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 3. Daniel chapter 4, verse 3, the king spake in verse 30, I'm sorry. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. The king spake, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by," what does he say? Daniel 4, 30. Look at the pride of the king of Babylon. He says, "I have built the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty." Psalm 33 verse 16, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. 2 Samuel 1:27, you don't have to turn there. How are the mighty fallen and the weapons of war perish? You see, the problem with the mighty man is this. God would rather not use mighty men. Oftentimes, have you heard of the saying, do not judge a book by its cover? How many of you have heard that saying? Never, never, never judge a book by its cover. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Bible says this, "The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature," in speaking about King Saul, "because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the what? On the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." 2 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 7 says, "Do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again." See, God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The nation of Israel chose King Saul because of his looks. I'm reminded of the young David when he goes after Goliath. You remember what Goliath says to King David? "Who is this puny Israelite coming up to me like with his sling? Does he think he can kill me? Who is this puny young David?" But you know what happened? Goliath was judging David by his looks, by his physical appearance. And yet God proves himself true and right in the life of King David. Secondly, King Saul was not only chosen for his looks, he was chosen despite of his lack of wisdom. Go back to our text now. Look at verse 6. And King Saul goes out as he was commanded by his father Kish to find a couple of animals that were lost. And in this travel of him, in retrieving and trying to look for these animals, he takes a servant with him. Look at verse 5. "When they were come to the land of Zoph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." So they couldn't find the animals. And he tells his servant, "You know what? I give up. Let's go back in case, unless my father begins to worry for us." In verse 5. Verse 6. "And he said unto him, behold, now there is in the city," this is the servant of Saul giving him an advice. The servant of Saul says, "Hang on. Let's not give up too soon. I know a man who is a man of God, an honorable man. Why don't we go to him and seek him for advice?" Verse 7, then said Saul to his servant, here's a little conversation going on with Saul and his servant that he had taken with him. What I want you to notice is four or five times, the servant is referred to be as someone who is wiser than King Saul. Instead of King Saul knowing what to do, he had to rely on his servant to make a decision. Notice, watch this. Look at verse 8. You follow with me. Follow with the Bible. Read your Bible. Look at verse 8. And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver, that he will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. And then verse 10, then said Saul to his servant, I mean, that's the fourth time that the servant is lifted up. The servant seems to be more knowledgeable, more wiser than his lord. King Saul said, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. King Saul was chosen not only for his looks, he was chosen despite of his lack of wisdom. Here's a phenomenon that occurs here. Here's an instance when a servant becomes greater than the Lord. Now go turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7 with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7, for point number 2. A servant becomes greater than his Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7. Ecclesiastes says, I have seen. What does that say? Servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. Interesting, huh? Go to Isaiah chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Here is the characteristic of the kingdom of King Saul and his character. Isaiah chapter 30, chapter 3, starting with verse 2 to 5. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 2 to 5. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge, the prophet, the prudent, the ancient, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the cunning artificer, the eloquent orator. You know what he says in verses 4 to 5? About these great and mighty men of Israel. The prophet Isaiah said, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. That's the characteristic of the kingdom of King Saul. The servant is more honorable than the Lord. The practical teaching is this. If you look at this life, this incident in the life of King Saul, I began to question who is really in charge. Who was really in charge here? Was it King Saul who was making the decisions, or was it his servant that was wiser than him that was making the decisions for him? Who's really in charge? Now, in your life, at home, one thing you want to ask is, who's really in charge in your home? In your family, who's in charge? Are the children in charge of your lives? When your child says, Dad, Mom, I want this, do you give in? Who's in charge of your home, parents? And in the church, who's in charge in the church? You know, there are churches that are being run by a deacon's board. You know that? That everything that the deacon's board says is what goes. Regardless of what the word of God says, if the deacon's board says so, it is so. But who's really in charge? How about in your life today, Christian? Who's really in charge of your life? And you may say, God is in charge of my life. Really? Is God really in charge of your life? Maybe on the outward, but on the inward, who's really in charge of your life? Amen? Point number 3. So we find Saul being chosen for his looks and for the fact that he comes from a mighty family. Secondly, he gets chosen despite of his lack of wisdom. And then thirdly, he gets chosen from the worst tribe. He gets chosen from the worst tribes. Slide down to verse 20 and 21 of our text. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thine mind on them, for they have found. And notice this phrase that Samuel says to Saul. On whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and all thy father's house? And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Let me teach you some scripture today, and maybe you will remember what happened to the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was one of the sons of Rachel. He was the brother of Joseph. And go to Genesis chapter 49, verse 27. Genesis chapter 49, verse 27. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, makes a mistake, commits a sin, and here's what the Bible says about the tribe of Benjamin. In Genesis chapter 49, he goes through the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, but when he gets to the tribe of Benjamin, here's what is said of him. Are you there? Genesis 49, look at verse 27. Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at the night he shall divide the spoil. Remember what happened to Benjamin? When one of their daughters was taken, was raped by that tribe, Benjamin and another brother goes into that tribe and kills everyone, every man in that family, and castrated the man. You remember that? In the end, if you in Judges chapter 121, another problem with the tribe of Benjamin is this: they did not drive the Jebusites out of their country. Judges 121 says the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. When you get to the later part of the book of Judges, you know what you will find about the nation, about the tribe of Benjamin? Benjamin is found to be going against the entire nation of Israel. Here's what the Bible says in Judges 21 verse 15. And the people repented them for Benjamin, because that the Lord had made a breach in the tribes of Israel. In 1 Chronicles 21, 6, Levi and Benjamin were not counted among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. The point is this: when King Saul was chosen, he was not chosen from the tribe of Judah. He was chosen from the least of the tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. And that is a problem for a king to have. Because the prophecy about the king that will rule the nation of Israel is that he will be from the tribe of Judah. We know that to be Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, let's take a look at a practical teaching from our text. What I want you to notice is this. You know, we'll tear down the character of King Saul later on. But for now, I want you to notice his humility. He has some humility in him. He says, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you speak to me so? And Samuel puts him in the chiefest of the place to sit at the head of the table and invited 30 other persons. At this point, Saul was probably wondering, what's going on here? Why is the great prophet treating me like a king? He has no idea what was coming to him, did he? But he has some kind of humility. He says, I don't know what you're doing. I don't know. I'm a nobody. I'm the least. I come from the least tribe. I'm a Benjamite. Why are you talking to me like I'm an honorable man? Little did he know But the practical teaching I want you to know is this. The Bible says that he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. James chapter 4 verse 10, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5 says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore unto the hand of the mighty God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, one of the difficult things to do today is to be humble. It is difficult to be humble in a society where humility is interpreted as weakness. In today's society, you know what they tell you? If you're a humble person, if you're a kind of person who does not answer back, who does not fight back, they'll think you're weak. Amen? In my line of work, especially in the area where I work, in the area that I live in, if you don't fight back, they'll consider you weak and they will victimize you. And you're supposed to fight back. I was driving on the freeway one time, and a lady gets into the freeway, fails to signal to merge onto the freeway, and I was looking at her face and she wasn't even looking at me. And she almost hit me in the front. So for safety, I honked my horn and I said, pop, pop. She turns around, flips me with a finger, and honks back. How many of you are so spiritual, you would react by just backing away and letting her go? Would you? And so I merged to the next lane. And I was boiling inside of me. I was mad, and in reality, I could have pulled her over, right? Amen? But I was thinking, I could have cut her off right in front too. She was driving a small car, a little Honda Civic. I drive a V6 vehicle, a lot faster, Dodge, you know, powerful. I could have cut her off, and I wanted to. I wanted to look her back in the eye and maybe even throw a finger back at her, you know? But I didn't do that. I didn't do that. But you know, in our society today, it is so difficult now to be humble. Because humility is being looked upon as weakness. But I tell you today, if you are a right Christian and you want God to bless you, you want God to exalt you in due time, you got to learn to be humble. You know what is required to restore relationships in our Christian lives? It's not pride. When a family member hurts you and does all kinds of things to you, our human nature tells us to fight back. Because if you don't fight back, they'll do again to you. And if you don't do something about it, they'll keep doing it, they'll keep hurting you. And our tendency is to fight back and do bad and maybe even worse to that person that hurt us. But Jesus Christ said, he giveth more grace to the humble. Amen? Then finally, let's get to our message. So Saul was chosen for his looks. He was chosen despite of his lack of wisdom, and he was chosen from the worst tribe. But there is something that we can learn from the choosing of this king, Saul. I want you to slide down to our last three verses. And when they would come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the house of the top of the house. So Samuel calls Saul, Saul, I want you to come with me. Let's go up to the top of the house. Let's just talk for a minute. And then the next day, as Saul departs with his servant, Samuel calls upon him in verse 27. And Samuel bids the servant to go ahead and walk ahead of us. Well, stand where you're at, and I'm going to go take a walk with Saul. The Bible says they were going down to the end of the city. Samuel said to Saul, "Bid a servant pass on before us. Let the servant go ahead." And the servant passed on. But I want you to notice verse 27. Samuel tells King Saul, before he anoints him in chapter 10, "Stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God." Before King Saul was placed into a position, before taking on a responsibility, I want you to know three things that Samuel told King Saul. Point number one was to stand still. Samuel tells King Saul, "But stand thou still." You know, as Christians, we are often anxious to do great things for God. But here we see that the first step that King Saul had to take before he was anointed as king was to take none. Just stand still and stay in that position where you're at. In Exodus chapter 14, you know what Moses said to the people? "Fear ye not, and stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Numbers chapter 9 verse 8, Moses said unto them, "Stand still and I will hear what the Lord will command you." The same thing happens to Joshua. God tells Joshua, "Just stand still in the river of Jordan. Stand still and stay." You know, in our Christian lives, as we're taking this journey of our Christian lives, sometimes the first step before you take on a responsibility is to know that sometimes you don't have to always take a step. The first step when taking on a responsibility is to do and take none. Just don't move. Stay where you're at. Oftentimes, you know what we do? We become restless. We become so stressed out in our Christian lives, without realizing that sometimes God moves you, but oftentimes the calling to the Christian is to stay within the circumstances. Just stay. Just stay. Job 37 verse 14. "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still and consider the works, the wondrous works of God." Psalm chapter 4 verse 4, "Stand in awe and sin not." In your Christian life, when you're about to make a decision, when you're about to take a responsibility, the first thing that you need to learn is how to stand still. Just stand still. Don't move. If you're driving through when I drive up and down the 5 freeway, when I'm overlooking the sunset and the sunrise, depending on what time of the day, the faster I drive, the faster I rush to get to my destination, the more I fail to see the beauty of nature. It is the same in our Christian lives. Oftentimes we're just in a hurry to get things done. We're just in a hurry to get to where we're trying to get. But we fail because we're not standing still to look at what God has already given us. Do you realize how oftentimes there are things that are staring at us, at our face, but we fail to see it because we're moving so fast. Amen? Secondly, before you take upon a responsibility, taking on a large responsibility, in our incident right here, Saul was about to become a king. The second thing that he had to learn, besides learning how to stand still, is that he has to learn to be patient. Samuel said, "Stand thou still a while. Wait there for a little bit." Before you take on a responsibility, you got to ask yourself if you would even have the patience to wait. You know what the Bible says in James chapter 1 verse 3? "The trying of your faith worketh patience." You know, when you're about to take a responsibility, maybe you're about to take a job, maybe you're about to get married, and you're about to start a family, and you don't know how, if you're ready for that. Sometimes we need to go through trials and tribulations, Romans chapter 5 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. You know, when we take on a responsibility before we take a step for God, sometimes the best thing to do is not only to stand still, but to wait. I began to understand this. I began to realize why it took me so long to be entrusted in ministry and a pulpit. I got saved at the age of 20. I'm 38 now. It's been 18 years. I've heard the call of God to preach the moment I got saved. But for 18 years, one of the people's comments to me, the ones that have known me since I was a young man, was this. A younger man, I should say. People would often ask me, when they find out what I do for a living, they would say, "I thought you said you were going to be a pastor." And every time I would come and meet the members of our former church, and they would say, "I thought, Brother George, Brother Don, I thought you said you were going to be a pastor. How come you're not a pastor?" And the reality is, I didn't have any answer to that. I said, "I don't know. I've been serving God in a small church in LA for 10 years. I was a trustee, I was a deacon, and I've been in church. I've been faithful in the church. And I have no answer for you why God still has not made me a pastor, not called me a pastor. It took 17 years. But you know what I realize? Why for some it takes 17 years? Why for some it takes 20? Why for some it takes 25 and 30? Before God does something mighty and great in their life. Because there must needs to learn to be patient. Part of following God, part of knowing God, part of being used by God is learning to be patient and waiting. Waiting. Then finally, thirdly, look at our text again. So first, Samuel tells King Saul, I want you to stand still. Secondly, he says, a while. And then thirdly, he tells him that I may show thee the word of God. Before taking on a responsibility, a position of leadership, in this case, a kingship, he was required, number one, to have a close relationship with God and a knowledge of the basics. King Saul had to know and had to depend on the word of God. If King Saul was to be the king, the first king of the nation of Israel, he had to be grounded on the word of God. The basics of the basics. Knowing the word of God. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, he answered and said, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Before King Saul was entrusted the entire kingdom of the nation of Israel, he first had to learn the word of God. Oftentimes, I've been asked by several, you know, young people in the past, and even adults too. And they said, "Pastor, I want to have a ministry. I want to have a ministry. I want you to use me. I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this." And you know what I say? "Sure, I'll give you that ministry. But first, show me that you can sit there and listen and learn from the Word of God." You know why? Sometimes we are in a hurry to do something mighty and something great for God. But we're not even grounded in the faith. We're not even grounded in the Word of God. We haven't even developed a love for the Word of God. And yet we expect God to give us something, some responsibility that is bigger than what we can handle. We'll find out later on. You know, I realized why God took me 17 years before he had entrusted me a pulpit. Because had he entrusted me a pulpit when I was 21 years old, I would have ruined your lives. In my immaturity, in my lack of wisdom and lack of experience. Amen? If you are waiting for God to do something mighty and something great for your life today, the first step is to not do anything. The second step is to learn to be patient. Don't be a restless Christian. And then finally, the third step is to be grounded first in the Word of God. Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Verse 57 says, "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words." Verse 101 says, "I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word." What is required before taking on a responsibility, what is required before being used by God, is to first be grounded into His word. So you maybe you are in the crossroads of your life today. You know what we do? We drive through this life from relationship to relationship. We drive through this life from one job to the next, from one career to the next, from one house to the next. And we keep going into crossroads after crossroads, making decisions and making rush and hurry decisions, being impatient in what God would have us to do. But I want you to know today and understand and learn that God's plan for you may be for you first to stand still. God's plan for you may be for you to learn to be patient. God's plan for you may be not to make a decision today, but to just know His word. Amen? Are you in the crossroad of your life? Park. Amen? You hit a crossroad of your life. You reach a point in your life when you think you have to make a decision. Sometimes you don't. Amen? But you may say, "Well, Pastor, I don't want to be stagnant in this Christian life. I don't want to have to just sit here and do nothing." Sometimes God's will for you is to do exactly that. You say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm not happy in this church. I want to find a different church, a church that motivates me, a church that excites my spirit, a church that excites my emotion." Sometimes God's will for you is to stay and learn to be patient. Amen? Maybe you're looking for a different job. You're thinking, "Oh, Pastor, I'm so tired of this job. I'm so tired of this relationship. I want out. I want the decision now, and I want out of this relationship. I want out of this job. I want out of this career." You know what I realized in my job? Boy, God placed me there because I have much to learn from that job. I have much molding. I have much teaching to learn. I have much lessons to learn to become who God wants me to be. And it is the same for you. Are you at the crossroads of your life? You don't always have to make a decision. Just stand still and know that I am God. Every head bow, every eye closed today. Maybe you are not saved today. And you've been wandering in this life, looking to and fro, left and right, backward and forward, going through bankruptcies, going through job losses, and going through divorces, and going through from one relationship to the next. You have no direction, you have no goal, and you're starting to wander off and thinking, "What is this life all about?" I tell you, you will never know what this life is all about until you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Abide in me, and he that abideth in me," remember what he says in the book of John? Are you saved today? Would you meet Jesus Christ today? Maybe you are saved, but you're going through a rough time in your life. And you have no guidance. You don't know what you're doing with your life, what you're going to do the next 5 or 10 years of your life. Maybe God's will for you is to just stay in the circumstance where He has placed you. That way you may learn to be patient. That way you may gain some experience. That way you may gain some hope. And then finally, maybe you've been saved for a long time, but are you grounded in the Word of God? Are you grounded in the Word of God? Every head bowed, every eye closed, would you stand to your feet? As the piano plays, the altar is open. If you need to get saved today, would you come to the old-fashioned altar? And tell Him, Lord, I want You to be the light on my path. I want You to be the way, the road on which I walk. Would you tell Him that today?